I once met John the Baptist. It was in the emergency room at San Francisco General Hospital in the summer of 2008. I was a fresh-faced seminarian chaplain who had successfully avoided going to the ER for the first 2 weeks of my summer internship, because frankly, it was a scary place. But in my third week, I realized I had to bite the bullet. So along with my equally untried colleague, we trudged down the stairs to attempt some ministry with our knees shaking. From the moment we stepped in, the ER's bustle and shouts filled the air with tension. Bracing ourselves, we did a once-around walk together. The halls were laid out like the number six to familiarize ourselves with the space. Then we split up to save souls. Well, for me back then, saving souls consisted of slowly walking up and down the hospital corridors, looking down at the floor and counting the tiles as I went. Only occasionally would I glance up every few minutes just to make sure nobody was waving down a chaplain from their sickbed. After an hour or so of this avoidance behavior, I would return to our little office satisfied, and I'd report, "I guess no one needs a chaplain today." But on that particular morning in the ER, a man was sitting on a chair in the hallway, and I could feel his glare every time I passed him on my rounds. Stealing a glance at him from a safe distance, I saw a grizzled 60-something man, unshaven, with wild gray hair and unkempt beard, a torn jacket, disheveled clothes, and eyes so red and bloodshot, he looked possessed. "It's the devil," I whispered to myself. On my next go-around past him, I couldn't resist sneaking a closer look, and he caught me at it. "Hey!" he yelled at me, and I jumped. Startled for a second, I quickly regained my chaplain's composure and remembered my training and said, "Oh, yes, may I help you?" "Come here," he growled, crooking his finger at me. Filled with dread, I slowly walked over to his chair, unable to unlock my gaze from his. "Are you a chaplain?" he sneered. "Oh, why, yes," I replied, surprised that he recognized my spiritual aura. "No, you're not," he spit out. Stunned, I looked around at the nurses nearby, but no one was paying any attention to us. Feebly, I lifted the chaplain's ID hanging around my neck to show him. "Yeah, I saw that every damn time you passed by and didn't talk to me, but you're no chaplain." Suddenly, I was indignant and forgot all protocol. "Yeah, well, who are you?" I said smartly. "I'm Brother Al," he shouted. "I preach on street corners in the Tenderloin every day, rain or shine. Where do you preach, chaplain?" At this point, I just wanted to get away. So I thought humoring him would help. "Oh, you're a preacher," I asked brightly. "That's right," he said. Then out of nowhere, he pointed at my chest and cried, "Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. What does it say?" "Mark 13, 1 to 8, he said accusingly. I'm not sure. "Daniel 7, 2 to 28. "Hey, listen," I cried. "I'm an Episcopalian. We don't memorize the Bible." "I'm an Episcopalian. We don't memorize the Bible. What you are is pathetic," he laughed. "Here, I'll give you an easy one, Mr. Chaplain. Luke 15, 11 to 32. Desperate to regain my footing, I ventured, "Oh, that must be the Good Samaritan." "Prodigal son. Nice try." Feeling humiliated, I looked around and saw a nurse smirking to herself at the desk nearby and suddenly realized I had to get out of there. "Well, I gotta go. Bye." And I raced off. He shouted after me, "You should join me sometime and do some real ministry, chaplain." And you know, I've never really liked John the Baptist. Except maybe for the time when he is in Elizabeth's womb and jumps for joy when Mary arrives for a visit pregnant with Jesus. I liked him then because he couldn't talk yet. Other than that time, his appearances in the Gospels consist of ranting and finger-pointing, a wild man in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and shouting, "Repent, you sinners!" Or as in today's Gospel reading, reproaching the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John is sent to proclaim the arrival of Jesus, but he is a scary messenger. I, for one, would have preferred, I don't know, Clarence the Angel from It's a Wonderful Life. You know? Maybe over a glass of sherry chatting about Jesus. But that is not John the Baptist's style. Instead, he publicly denounces those religious leaders of his day for their shortcomings and their hypocrisy, which is kind of what Brother Al was doing to me and my half-hearted chaplaincy work, gleefully pointing out my inadequacies. Both John the Baptist and Brother Al were right in their own way, but their method was off-putting. So I've always found it difficult to embrace so prickly a character as John the Baptist. And yet there is more to him than meets the eye. In next Sunday's gospel, which you won't hear because we're doing lessons and carols, so it's good that I'm telling you. In next Sunday's gospel, John is no longer the prophet crying out in the wilderness. He is in prison, having publicly accused King Herod of adultery for marrying his own brother's wife. As John languishes in jail, doubts about his life's work begin to torment him. Was Jesus really the Messiah after all? And if so, then where were the conquering armies to vanquish the oppressive Roman Empire? And when would this winnowing fork of Jesus that we hear about in today's gospel clear the threshing floor of wicked chaff and toss them into unquenchable fire? The only news John was getting spoke of a compassionate Jesus, of healings and good news to the poor. Where was the accompanying retribution? When was salvation coming? When I think of the whole story of John the Baptist, my heart goes out to that raving man of the wilderness. His prophetic voice is silenced. His bluster is cut short. Sitting in his prison cell, unable to understand why so little had changed in the world, John the Baptist begins to worry. Did I pin my hopes on the wrong guy? Was the compulsion that drove me into the wilderness and drew forth my prophecies all in my head? Has my whole life been a waste? In his despair, John sends a few disciples to ask Jesus outright, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" It's a startling moment in Matthew's gospel, a plea from a prophet on the verge of giving up. Back in the ER at San Francisco General, I saw Brother Al about 10 minutes later, walking behind my fellow chaplain. Turns out she had offered to pray with him in the chapel upstairs, and by the pleading look on her face when she walked past me, I could tell she wanted me to go with them. Before they got to where I was, while they were still halfway down the ER hallway coming toward me, they passed a security guard's desk, at which point Brother Al pointed at my colleague and shouted, "She's a terrorist! She's a terrorist for Jesus Christ!" As every guard in the room turned to stare at her, putting their hands on their holsters, she nervously held up her ID badge. A few minutes later, the three of us somehow made it up to the chapel, with two of us having no idea what would come next. 3 steps into the chapel room, Brother Al dropped to his knees, clasped his hands together, and began moaning, "I gotta pray. I gotta pray so badly." Well, by now I was sick of his erratic behavior, and I rolled my eyes internally and wondered how we would get out of this mess. But then I saw that Brother Al had really started crying. "Please pray with me. Pray with me," he sobbed, as he curled himself up into a ball and began heaving with tears. In that moment, finally, the better angel of my nature took over. I knelt down next to him, took his hand, my colleague standing nearby with her hand on his shoulder, and I said, "We're here, Brother Al. What's wrong?" I'm sorry, I'm such a jerk, but I don't know what to do, he cried. My rent money got stolen. Last night I passed out of my room and left the door open and somebody took my money, all my rent money I had hidden. And I don't know what to do. If I don't pay it tomorrow, they'll kick me out of my SRO and I'll be back on the street again. And he sobbed and said, I'm sorry, over and over again. Like the lion that roars from the thorn in its paw, Brother Al had lashed out at us in his pain. Now, we prayed with him and held his hand as he rocked himself through his despair. And he reminds me of John the Baptist. Both men shouted their warnings and accusations in a wilderness, certain of their call and their mission. But even they and their conviction were human, with a core of vulnerability no amount of bluster could completely hide. John the Baptist began to question his hope in Jesus, and we never know whether the reply he received to his question, "Are you the one who is to come?" was sufficient. Tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. In other words, Jesus says, I am setting people free from their prisons of despair. This may not look like the salvation you were hoping for, but it is what I came to do. My salvation is love, not retribution. Now, I've been known to stand up here at this pulpit admitting to lingering doubts about the resurrection. Well, I have no such doubts about the incarnation. In part, that's because I see God's love incarnated here at St. Luke's every week in so many ways as a result of our faith in that first incarnation of Jesus into the world. And sometimes we are called to be prophets, like John the Baptist, except we impart the compassion of Christ through our words and our deeds. The rest of the world may look at us like we're crazy, out of date, as we rant and shout about unconditional love and acceptance. But we are prophets in a culture that doesn't always want to hear it. And we are God's love, newly incarnated, the body of Christ in the world today. John the Baptist was beheaded. I never saw Brother Al again. But their fire, their hope, and sometimes their despondency lives on in our community. So should we ever sink into despair, let us try to remember that Christ's salvation often comes in the darkest moments, in our prison cell, in our wailing chapel. God's compassion has saved us in this place every once in a while. And when we see others in misery, may our faith guide us to be compassion for them. The proof of salvation rests in us when we let our hands and our hearts be used for the work of God in healing one another and the world and proclaiming good news in this wilderness. Amen.